passion for God, and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching people with Jesus. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Something you see a lot in the news nowadays is the idea of deep fakes. Matt knows what I'm talking about. Artificial intelligence generating pictures, generating even entire videos that look lifelike, but they never really happened. A lot of discussion to know, how can we tell what the difference is between a reality and a deep fake nowadays? It's very hard to tell on the internet. So I was thinking about that. I thought, this is something that's not new for Christians. In fact, the church has been struggling with this question for about 2,000 years. How do you tell the difference between what is a genuine believer and somebody who has fake faith? Somebody who's just sort of going through the motions in their faith, but not generally converted by Jesus Christ. The good news is that this morning, as we study the text, we're going to be able to come to some answers, because the text we're going to look at today tells us how we can discern the difference between genuine faith and fake faith in this world. Now, many of you know that we just started a study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. 2 weeks ago, we actually didn't even open the book of 1 Thessalonians. We just did some background on the book. We looked at the background of the city, which was really interesting to learn about, but it'll be very important for us as we try to understand the letter. And then we looked at Acts chapter 17, the first 10 verses, about how the gospel came to this city. Let me remind you of some of the pieces of background. This city was located in a very strategic location. You remember it was located on what's known as the Ignatian Way, which was the highway of the day that went from Rome all the way to the Orient. It was a port city on the top of the Aegean Sea, so there were all kinds of boats and commerce that traveled in and out of the city. It was a large city, one of the larger ones in the Roman Empire, and it was the capital city of the entire area of Macedonia. And that sort of runs off the tongue nicely, but you say, well, what means nothing to me? So let me show you a little bit what that looks like. I think there it is. You can see where Macedonia is. That's that whole area. And there's the city of Thessalonica, which is the capital city in it. We learned 2 weeks ago it was a city that's also in love with Rome. And they were in trying to always ingratiate themselves to the Romans. And the more they buddied up to Rome, the more wealth, money, and power came from Rome. In fact, they were even willing to worship the Roman emperor. Good thing we wouldn't do anything like that. Worship politicians? Never happened in America, right? But it happened in their day. Remember that Paul, he came into the city. He went into the Jewish synagogue, was only there for 3 weeks sharing about Jesus Christ until they kicked him out. And he was also in the markets. They had a nice market there because all the commerce that went through the city, and he made tents and he sold tents. And he also built relationships with some Gentiles, people who didn't know anything about the Jewish faith. And in the sort of month to 5 weeks that he was there, he had some Jewish people who became Christians and some Gentile people who became Christians, and a tiny church was planted. A tiny church was begun. But things weren't too easy at that point. The synagogue, which had a lot of wealthy and powerful people in it, were not happy to find that some people had left their synagogue to follow Paul and join his church. And so they knew they couldn't beat Paul in sort of public debate or with logic or using their head. So they decided to go down to the marketplace, where the Bible says they literally got a bunch of rabble-rousers, sort of troublemakers, and paid them to create a riot in the entire city. In the riot, they accused Paul and Silas of treason against Rome because they wanted to worship a guy named Jesus instead of the Roman emperor. Treasonous to Rome itself. And of course, people were concerned that money from Rome would stop flowing. Rome would hear their treasonous thing would not go well. And so they kicked Paul, Silas, and ultimately Timothy out of the city. They went to Berea, ended up leaving that and going to Athens. from Athens, Paul was so concerned about this young church with just a little people who's only a few weeks old, he sent Timothy to go check on them. Then Paul eventually traveled to Corinth, where he was there for a year and a half. At the time, Timothy came back and gave a report on this new church in Thessalonica that they were actually doing quite well, but they did have a few questions, and they wondered if Paul could help them with those questions. At that time, Paul got out pen and paper, and he wrote a letter to them. That letter is what is the letter of 1 Thessalonians in our Bible. Now, let me show you how this letter breaks down. I have the outline in your handout, but I also have it on the screen up there for you. You can see it breaks down into two big pieces. The first half of the letter is Paul essentially defending himself. I'm not the troublemaker. I'm not the rabble-rouser. I'm not some kind of crazy revolutionary like people are telling you. In the second half of the letter, he answers the questions that they had. And the questions they had were things like, what's proper for Christian sexual conduct? As we learned 2 weeks ago, this city, which had all kinds of people going through it, we learned it was filled with prostitution. And they came out of the background of prostitution and illicit sex. And so they're all sort of wondering, like, Paul, what is proper Christian sexual conduct? So he answers that question. Also, what happens to Christians when they die? And tell us about what's going to happen when Jesus returns. And then finally, like, what is proper Christian sexual conduct in a world that is falling apart around them? And so those are the questions that Paul will answer in the second half of the book. But before we leave this little outline, it's on the screen. I want you to notice what's on the very top. You see it says 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Thanksgiving for the Thessalonians. This is the very beginning of the letter. What Paul is doing here is he's just sort of addressing it to the Thessalonians, identifying himself, and just saying some words about why he appreciates them. Before he actually gets into the substance of the letter, it's what I call small talk. You ever have those conversations where you really have to talk to somebody about substance? But you start by just saying, how are you feeling? How's the weather? Tell me about your kids. You have that small talk to warm up the conversation before you get into the real substance of the conversation. So this is sort of the small talk section of the letter. But it's not without point, and it's not without importance, as you'll see in a few moments. So what I'm going to do is we're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the first 10 verses, and then we're going to study it together. So let me go ahead and read it to you. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly remembering you in our prayers. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And that ends the reading of God's word. Let's go ahead and work our way through the letter. Let's begin with verse 1. says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Well, the authors are identified there. Paul, Silvanus, or actually as another name for Silas, is short for Silvanus, so Silas and Timothy. And we're writing to the church of the Thessalonians. But notice how he identifies this church. This is the church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lord's church. This is Jesus' church. You know, Paul doesn't say it's my church. Sometimes Christians do that. They'll identify a church by the pastor. Oh, that's Pastor X's church. It's not Pastor X's church. Whose church is it? Jesus' church. It's God's church. And I think as Christians, it's always good for us to remember that. But now where do we go from here? Okay, we have the greetings, but what is this small talk section sort of about? What's the unifying thought that makes it hang together? I spent a while thinking about that, and I think I have the answer. I think the answer is found in verse 4. Let me show you. It says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Paul was confident that these Christians in the city of Thessalonica were genuine Christians. The term here is elect Christians. He says, I know you're not people of fake faith. I know you're people of genuine faith. And if you look through this, he gives us 10 reasons why he is confident that their faith is real. And I thought, now that one will preach, won't it? Isn't that the question that we often hear all the time? How do I know if somebody is a real Christian or they're just going through the motions? Maybe for you, you know people who they trusted in Christ at age 8 at Awana, but then they walked away from Jesus. They have no interest in Jesus. They aren't part of the church. They don't have any connection with Christ. But was that time when they trusted in Jesus at age 8, was that the real thing? Or were they just doing it because all their friends were doing it? Sometimes we know that there's a husband and wife. They date and they get married and the guy says, well, I'm a Christian. But then after they get married, he doesn't have any effort to try and pursue Christ, any effort to try and bring the church to the family. And she's wondering, was he really a Christian or not? What's the deal here? He told me he was. Well, this text, these 10 verses, will help us discern what is the difference between real faith and fake faith. Let's work our way through and I'll show you what I mean. Point number 2, 10 questions to recognize genuine faith. And by the way, there's 3 ways in verses 2 and 3, and the rest of them are found in verses 5 to the end. So here we go. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father, here they are, verse 3, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the first way you recognize genuine faith? Do I have a faith that shows itself in what I do? True faith, genuine faith, will always show up in a Christian's life by the actions they take and the choices they make. People cannot claim to be a Christian, but then have Jesus make no daily impact on how they live as a Christian. Genuine faith will always impact the choices we make. Now, this word, work of faith, is the Greek word ergon. It deals with things that are done, actions that are taken. Our choices do not save us. But if we are saved, there'll be choices that will come out of us that give evidence of saving faith inside of us. Let's begin with this. Nobody is more adamant that we're not saved by our works, but we're saved by our faith than the Apostle Paul. Look what he says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The only way for any one of us to be made right with God is by faith in what God has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord, not by any works we do. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Many times people will say, well, I'm trying to really please God, and I'm doing what God's law says. I'm sort of obeying the Ten Commandments. The problem is the Ten Commandments are not there to be a ladder up which we climb to God with our good behavior. The Ten Commandments are there to be a mirror that shows us how far short we fall from God in our behavior. So we can't justify ourselves or make ourselves right with God by saying, look how good I am. I've got 7 out of 10 of the commandments that I didn't break this week. Doesn't work that way. Look what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by what? By faith in Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that anybody can be in a right relationship with God is by placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive them from their sin, and then asking Jesus Christ to be Lord and Master, the one who is in charge and directing their life. There is no other way to be saved. Doesn't matter what religion you're under. Doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist. Doesn't matter if you're a Hindu. Doesn't matter if you're a Muslim. They can't be saved. The only way to be saved is by faith and trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross. But that brings us back to a different side. While faith is the only way to be made right with God, saving faith with God will not be alone. Saving faith with God will always show up in how we live and the choices we make. For instance, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which, by the way, is right after Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As a church in our community, and as Christians in our world, genuine saving faith in our life will show up because we will have a desire to do good works towards others in our life. And if someone says, I trust in Jesus, but it doesn't change the way I live, and it doesn't result in me trying to show kindness and love and help to other people, then you may start to scratch your head and say, maybe it's not genuine saving faith in your life. Maybe it's fake faith in your life. Because genuine faith will always show up in works. Let me give you an example. For instance, you look at some of the things that are happening at the border. Who are often people that are trying to help the immigrants? Christians. Who historically have been helping the poor? Christians. Who have built orphanages? Christians. Who often leads in foster care and adoption? Christians. Who started the YMCA years ago? Christians. Who started the Red Cross to help people who were injured in time of war? Christians. Where does it happen? Genuine faith in someone's heart always results in good works flowing out of their life. I was talking to my daughter, and she's been doing this for a while. You know, she's up in the cities, up in Minneapolis, going to school there, and she's quite busy. She's busy in school. She's busy on the athletic field. But one of the things she did is her and about two other girls, they started a fellowship of Christian athletes in a high school. Not just any high school. It's a high school down in the inner city of Minneapolis, where they have to sort of get escorted onto the high school so she can talk with some inner city girls and lead a Bible study for them. And I said, Deanna, how do you have time for that? And she says, well, Dad, it's just sort of what you do. You're a Christian, you know? I'm like, yeah, isn't that exactly right? That when you have genuine faith in your life, good works, works of compassion to help others just naturally will start to flow out of your life. That's a sign of genuine faith. Look what James says about this. He speaks about it. So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is just dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Well, he says, well, show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You can't see a person's faith, can you? It's in their heart. But you can see a person's life. You can see the choices they make and the things they do. That's evidence of faith. James chapter 2, verse 26. For the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is just dead. So I ask you, you look at yourself, you think about your life. How is your life different from the people who don't know Jesus in the world around you? What kind of good works, what kind of acts of compassion and kindness and helps naturally flow out of your life that you don't see flowing out of other people's lives? The good works that flow out of us are evidence of genuine faith within us. Let's look at the first or second indicator here. Do I have faith that shows itself in what I love? Now, we talked about a faith that works in the last one. Now, at this point, he talks about a love that labors. The first one talks about what people do, the actions done, the deeds taken. This one is actually talking about the disposition of someone's heart. What is it that you find a person loving? What is the central motivating part of their world? You know, what is driving their life? Is it love for Jesus, or is it really something else that's in the center? I think of it this way. When a young man loves a woman, he puts a lot of energy into pursuing her, doesn't he? Calling her, giving her flowers, wanting to spend time with her, wanting to listen to her. He wants to be with her because he's pursuing her because he loves her. So all that energy that he puts into knowing her naturally flows out of him to her because that's the disposition of his heart. But that's just not a young man pursuing a woman. But that is a Christian getting to know Jesus. Isn't that true? That when there is genuine saving faith in someone's heart, they naturally want to know Jesus more, and they naturally want to please him better. If you have genuine saving faith in someone's heart, you don't have to beg them to read their Bible because they want to make time to read their Bible. If you have genuine saving faith in someone's heart, you don't have to beg them to go to church. They want to go to church. You have genuine saving faith in someone's heart, they want to give. Financially, they want to give them their time. They want to give and serve others. It just flows naturally out of them. You don't have to beg it from them. If you have to beg it from them, remember they're not really interested in the Bible. They don't want to go to church. They may claim to be a Christian, but it may be evidence that they have fake faith as a Christian because the love of their heart is not Jesus Christ, getting to know him more and follow him better. I like the way it says it here in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Isn't that a good summary of the Christian life? That Christ's love for us controls us. It dominates us. It motivates us. Are we going to be perfect? Absolutely not. But it's the gravitational center of our world. And it drives how we spend our time. It drives our morality. It drives who we date. We're not going to date somebody who doesn't know Jesus because it wouldn't make any sense to have Jesus in your center but to be dating somebody who doesn't even know Jesus at all. It would make absolutely no sense to date that way. But when the love of Christ controls you, that's evidence of genuine faith. The third evidence of genuine faith. Do I have a faith that will persevere under pressure? He calls this really steadfastness of hope and in the return of Christ. And there's two things I want to point out for you. Genuine saving faith, number one, is not going to walk away from Jesus. And genuine saving faith will have its hope in the return of Jesus, the return of Christ. Look what it says in Titus chapter 2, 12 through 13. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some people may claim to be Christians, but if they aren't looking forward to Jesus' return, they're not longing for Jesus' return, they're not waiting for Jesus' return, maybe they're just being Christians, they think following Christ will help them just here, just now, just in this life. If you're not looking forward to Jesus' return, that might be evidence that you have fake faith, not genuine faith. Look what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Genuine Christians are looking forward to Christ's return. Folks, when Jesus returns and we're with Jesus, I want you to know that being with Jesus is better than any joy you can experience in this world. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. When Jesus returns, he's not just looking forward to being with us, but the Bible says he's looking forward to rewarding us. Jesus is the fountainhead of all joy. And for us, being with Jesus is basking in the joy of Jesus' presence for all eternity. You cannot have more joy in this life than you will have being in the presence of Jesus in the next life. Genuine Christians are looking forward to that. They're not just following Jesus for what good things he may give them in this world, like the prosperity gospel. They're looking forward to following, to seeing Jesus ultimately in the next world, and they're looking forward to his return. It also says this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. According to the Apostle John, when you see people that are part of the church and then they leave the church, that it's evidence that they had fake faith while they're part, then they were in the church. Those who have genuine faith in Christ will not walk away from Christ in this life. They may have trials, they may have troubles, but they will continue to hold on to Jesus. In fact, those who have genuine faith in Jesus, when they hit trials, will hold on to Jesus tighter. Where those who have fake faith, when they hit trials, will let go of him. I think it's, here's another one. Matthew 24, verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's pretty clear. At the time of the Reformation, John Calvin, he did some writing and he had these things called TULIP. We don't need to get into all that, other than the fact that the last one is called the perseverance of the saints. True Christians, he said, will persevere in their faith to the end, which the Bible does abundantly say, and it is true. But some people sort of misuse that. They say true Christians will persevere in their faith to the end. So I say, oh, you're going through difficulty, you're going through trials, you're going through troubles. Well, I hope you make it to the end, and we'll see if your faith is real or not. That's no compassion. That's no care. The Bible tells us that when a brother or sister in Christ is going through a difficult time, and when their faith is wavering, what we are to do is to encourage them to be faithful to the end. That people make it to the end and hold on to Jesus Christ in hard times, not just in singularity, but because of the strength of community of the church. Look what we read about here. Acts chapter 14, 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. There it is. And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So people are going through hard times. We as a church encourage them. We come around and we support them. And we remind them, by the way, the Bible tells us that it's through many tribulations and trials that we will ultimately enter the kingdom of God. Fourth indication of genuine saving faith. Does the word of God strike me with power and conviction? You see that in point five, or verse five. It says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. What he's saying here is when I preached the word of God to you, I look back on that time and I knew there was genuine saving faith because it wasn't just words, but the Holy Spirit was showing up and it was power in that moment. And there was great conviction in your hearts in that moment. So I know that what was going on was genuine saving faith. There's two points I would like to make out of this. Number one is that anytime we share the gospel, by the way, you know we have to share it with words. And the second thing is, it's not just words that makes the gospel effective. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at those. The Bible says this, Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. The word of Christ. We need to speak about Jesus. Some of you know that a week ago, I was in California, nice palm trees. It was pretty nice out there. On the way back, on part of my flights, you know, you sort of get shoved with different people in the seat next to you. I was getting on the plane, sort of the last people to board, and I'm looking as I'm walking down, like, this is going to be interesting. Because I am sitting next to an Orthodox Jew. Black pants, you know, the black hat, white shirt. You know, he's got the long hair thing going in the front like this, and the prayer piece on the belt, the whole nine yards. And, you know, I sit next to this guy, and he's on the phone. He's talking in Hebrew. I'm like, oh, boy, this is going to be a fun flight. So I'm like, all right, God, you have me here for this time, for this moment. It's not a joke that I've been put at this spot. I had to figure out some way to witness to this guy. So I figured I'd open the conversation with some fun. I'm a little rusty on my Hebrew from seminary, but I do remember a couple Hebrew verses I memorized. So I started quoting scripture to him in Hebrew. His eyes went like that. It's like, hi, I'm from Iowa. You know, I was like, he's from Brooklyn, New York, in a Jewish community, an all-Jewish community. And boy, that made for an interesting conversation. And that flight went by really fast. And I tried as many times as I could to try and insert Jesus into the conversation, to try and talk about the gospel. And I got Jesus in there a couple times. But, you know, I look back and I have any regrets. It's that I didn't talk about Jesus more and even more directly. How many times would a guy from inner city Brooklyn in an all-Jewish community be forced to sit next to a Christian pastor for an hour? And I wish I had talked about Jesus more. The only way that he can become a Christian is by me speaking about it. I could sit next to him and be quiet the whole time, but the gospel does not go across bodies by osmosis. It does not. You have to use words. And folks, we're given a limited opportunity. For me, I only had that guy for 1 hour. You have kids, you have a limited opportunity. You have 18 years. The only way your children are going to know about Jesus is when you're at home, you speak about Jesus. The only way they're going to grow in Christ is when you're at home, you open the Word of God. Don't just talk about it, but you actually do it. The gospel is transferred by using words. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, what? Through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God has the power to save people, which, by the way, is, I'm not some kind of super speaker. So what I do is anytime I get up to preach, I constantly am giving you the Bible, constantly giving you the Bible. Because I know the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, and divides, you know, thoughts and spirit. The Word of God is alive, and it's what God is going to use to create spiritual life in you. So if somebody is going to become a Christian, number one, you have to speak about Jesus. Even better is using God's words, quoting the Holy Scriptures, because there's living power in those words. But there's a third piece that has to show up, and that is the Holy Spirit himself. Here's what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Every single human being on the planet is completely and totally spiritually dead. We can speak about Jesus. We can quote the Word of God, but it's going to be like a bullet bouncing off a rock, making zero penetration unless the Holy Spirit shows up with power. Unless the Holy Spirit shows up and uses the words to bring conviction. And God takes the Holy Spirit and he takes his word and he uses it to generate spiritual life in people who need to be born again. And Paul looks back when he was preaching to the Thessalonians. And he preached the Word of God. And he saw the Holy Spirit show up. And he says, I know. I know that was genuine faith in your life. Not fake faith, because of how the Holy Spirit was at work. So I ask you, when you came to Christ, was it because when a preacher opened the Word of God? Or was it because when you opened the Word of God, God's Word struck you with power and great conviction? And the Holy Spirit showed up and drew you to him? Or was it something else? Today, when a pastor opens the Word of God and he teaches from the Word of God, does the Holy Spirit keep showing up in your life, taking the Word and applying it to your heart, convicting you of sin and reshaping you to be like Jesus? If that is how your faith began, and that is how your faith is continuing to grow, that's evidence that you have genuine saving faith, not fake faith. Number five, do I have a new life? Verse 6, he says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Another quality that you can recognize genuine faith by is people all of a sudden start becoming more and more like Jesus, and they start becoming more and more like other Christians. Now, this is where the background of the city starts to become helpful. Remember, it's a crime-ridden city. It's a sex-saturated city. It's filled with prostitution. It's filled with worship of all these other gods. And Paul, remember, gets this church off the ground, and it's only weeks old, and he's kicked out. What happens is, without all kinds of special training, without all kinds of instruction, without a long period of time, these Christians all of a sudden start acting like Jesus in the world. They walk away from the idols that people are worshiping. They walk away from the demonic things that are part of the community. And all of a sudden, they're like little Jesuses. You know that's what it means to be a Christian, right? Christian literally means little Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And what I find is so interesting is this just came out of their life naturally when they were born again in their hearts. This is evidence of genuine saving faith. There's a complete change of direction, not perfection, but a change of direction in somebody's life when saving faith takes place. At one time, they used to watch those programs. They used to watch those movies. They used to hang out with those people. And that was pretty normal with them. They felt nothing was wrong with that. They trusted in Jesus and nobody told them, but they're like, that's wrong. That's not who I am anymore. In fact, my heart is bringing me right over here because that's what Jesus would do. But nobody told you. Oh, but Jesus regenerated you. That, my friends, is evidence of genuine saving faith. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. For we are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When you become a Christian, you have a completely new life, different heart. Or 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Number 6, the 6th evidence of genuine faith. Do I have a joy that transcends my circumstances? Verse 6. For you received the word in much affliction, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Much affliction. Well, we learned that 2 weeks ago. The Jewish synagogue, remember, started a riot in the entire city. Thousands of people rioting against Paul and Silas, being brought to the Polytarchs, them being kicked out of town. But the good news, at least they could leave town. The baby church, they had to stay in town. Imagine what it would be like to be a brand new Christian. Now, I expect that many of them lost their jobs, lost their friends, social ostracization, social isolation, all kinds of difficulties. But yet, in spite of all those things, they had a joy that didn't come from the circumstances around them, a joy that came from the presence of the Holy Spirit and Jesus within them. Folks, when there's genuine saving faith, there's a joy that's in our life that doesn't come from the circumstances of our life. It comes from Him. Now, I know that when you walked in here, many of you have gone through some difficult times. I know some of you have gone through a divorce, and boy, that's painful. I know some of you have children that keep you up at night because of where they're at with Jesus and how they've walked away. I know some of you have lost a spouse in death, and you're alone. Now, I don't want to trivialize any of those things. Those are huge. Those are incredibly painful. But I ask you, do you find in the midst of all those circumstances a joy that's still in your heart? It's not coming from the difficulties in the life around you, but it's coming from Jesus Christ within you. And as you spend time in His Word, He is bolstering you up. He's giving you a smile when you shouldn't have it. He's giving you joy when it shouldn't be found. If you can look in your life and you see that, folks, that's evidence of genuine saving faith within you. Not fake faith, but genuine faith. That's the next point. Is my faith worthy of being followed? Verse 7. So that you became an example, he says, to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Let's put that map up if you could. I think it's coming. Now, I used this map 2 weeks ago. You can see where Thessalonica is. Macedonia is that entire region to the north. Achaia is that large region to the south. And we know that what's happened is, remember, Thessalonica is on the Via Ignatia Highway. People are traveling through that. It's a port city. People are traveling out of that. And what people are hearing about the Thessalonians. They're hearing about the faithfulness of these Christians in spite of all their suffering, and that their faith is real. And other Christians in other parts of the world are saying, if I have to end up suffering for Jesus, I want to make sure I'm faithful to Jesus, just like the Christians in Thessalonica are. They're an encouragement to others, and others are starting to follow their faith, even though they're only weeks old in the faith. One of the things I find incredibly encouraging is in premarital counseling. every once in a while, when I'm in those counseling appointments, I'll have something like this happen. I'll say to the young man who's getting married, I'll say, who do you look up to as your spiritual hero? Every once in a while, he'll say, you know what? It's my dad. It's my dad. My dad went through some really hard times in life, but boy, he really held close to Jesus in his life. I want to be like him. Sometimes I'll hear a young lady say, you know, it's my mom. Yeah, I was trouble for her. Boy, was I trouble. But you know, I look back on her. She did a really good job. I just hope I can be like her. If you find people that want to start following your faith, they want to start imitating your faith and learning from your faith, especially for how you handled times of suffering, that's a good sign, folks. That's a sign that you have genuine faith. Genuine faith that other people want to follow. Point number 8. Am I a bold witness? For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. This is sort of a fun verse. It says, your faith in the Lord has sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia. The word sounded forth in Greek is literally trumpeted, trumpet blast. You guys ever had somebody play taps? That gets your attention, doesn't it? Everybody's looking when they play taps. Their faith and their witness of their faith is as bold as a trumpet blast, and it's heard about everywhere. People are coming through this city, and these Christians are sharing about Jesus, even at great cost, even with great boldness. And other people are hearing about the boldness of the Thessalonians every single place they go. I thought about that, how, as I shared at the beginning, the boldness of one lady in this church, the Reaching People with Jesus story. When she had that patient in her office, the patient whose life was falling apart, and the Holy Spirit kept saying to her, you know, I need to break the barrier here. I need to somehow be a witness to her. And I just said, did you ever try praying? And that opened the door. Folks, that's the sign of genuine saving faith. There's a boldness to be able to share Christ, even if it may cost us, even if it may embarrass us, and being able to share Christ loudly and confidently with people. That's the sign of genuine saving faith, or one of the signs of saving faith in a Christian life. One of the things that Cindy and I are proud of is our daughter. She, a couple of years ago, came home and she said to me, Dad, you know, my best friend, she's not a Christian. And God's been really working on me. I have to tell her about Jesus before I graduate. And so we said, well, do something about it. And she did. And she prayed about it. She got her Bible out. She wrote down different verses. And different verses, I told her, keep your finger in the text. Literally show her in your Bible. And she brought her friend to coffee. And she said she loved her. And she shared with her the good news right out of her Bible. And then she invited her to trust in Christ. And you know, her friend did. Right there on the spot. She became a born-again Christian. And her friend goes to church to this day. And she's following Jesus because of bold witness to be able to break that barrier and talk about Jesus. And God showed up with his Holy Spirit, softening her heart. And so she was born again. Number 9, have I left my old life behind? Now, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. One of the evidences of genuine faith is that people turn away from their old life and head into a new life. And number 10, am I looking forward to Jesus' return? And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Today, you're going to hear a lot about deep fakes in the news, artificial intelligence. So you can't really tell what's real. You can't tell what's genuine anymore. But as a Christian, you can tell what real faith looks like. You can tell what genuine faith looks like. Right in this chapter, Paul gave us 10 signs of what it looks for, what it looks like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know as we went through this, there were different times where the Holy Spirit was confirming our faith and encouraging us. There's also probably times, at least I know for me, where the Holy Spirit was challenging my faith. Things that should be present, that maybe are present, but not being lived out with as much strength as they should be. And I know if that happens to me, I'm sure that happens to each one of us. So I pray this week that you would help us to live out our faith with greater boldness. That like the Thessalonians, even if it involves suffering, if it involves inconvenience, that we would trumpet forth out of our mouths the truth of the gospel to other people in our everyday world. And we trust, Holy Spirit, that you will show up when we share, that you will take hard hearts and soften them, and that the word of God, which is living and active, will be used by you to create spiritual life in those who are far away. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.